Have a good time. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here as we celebrate Memorial Weekend. It's good to know why we have barbecues and 3 days off. And for those that have gone to the great reward because of the sacrifices, we owe them much. And much to be thankful for in our country. I know Kerry just kind of scratched the surface a little bit about what we can be thankful for in our freedoms, but sometimes we need to get out of our comfort area and see just exactly how good we have it in this country. And we are a blessed nation, and we're thankful for those that made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. We're going to continue with our series of the right recipes, the good recipe, the godly recipe. And last week we talked about ingredient number one, which was our thoughts and how they impact our lives. And now we're going to talk a little bit further about our beliefs, what it is that we believe, which is a little bit different. It's a little bit beyond just our thoughts. These are things that are kind of core to who we are. And some people say you are what you believe. That's kind of a takeoff or a knockoff of the one that says you are what you eat. So we are what we believe. And we're going to continue on this. Put up the first slide, please. I put this up there about our readings today. Go ahead and put it up. Next. They're various. There's six essentials that we're going to talk about, and there's a verse that will be up on the slide. So you don't have to go thumbing through the Bible, but you can, or else you can have these for study later. And we're going to be talking primarily out of 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. This is what our core that we've been functioning or following for the last couple of weeks. Go ahead and put it up. We're to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the top of your outline is there. This is what we're working towards here. We're to be equipped thoroughly for every good work. Thoroughly. That's a pretty big word, isn't it, Bill? You know, we do things thoroughly. When you do things thoroughly, it means 100%. It's not 99.9% because that's not thoroughly. It's not 95%. It's not 1%. It's 100%. And God is not done up with us until he's ready to call us home. And so we've been talking about this formula and how we achieve this being equipped. And being equipped is similar to what you would think of the packing out or being ready for battle or for service. You have all the right tools. And I know this. For those of you who like to work around the house, for example, and this is men and women, there's nothing more frustrating when you go out and you do a job and you forgot that one tool. You're out in the middle of a field somewhere or out down the road or you're out away from your toolbox and, man, I forgot that one tool. Right? It's frustrating. Or you're under a car and your hands are all greasy and you're on your back, like me changing my brakes out, and you don't have that one stinking wrench. You know, the one that you said you needed, but you forgot. Well, God doesn't forget. God doesn't misplace things, and he doesn't do a second-handed job. He does it completely. He wants you thoroughly equipped, Kenny, so that you can do what? Every good work. And again, this word every, think about that for a minute. There's a lot of good works out there, aren't there? Well, listen, there's a lot of great things going on in the world, and he's got great works just for you to do. And they're different than what JD's going to do, which is different than what Paul's going to do. Your great works that God's got planned for you requires you to be fully equipped, amen? And it's only uniquely yours. And what we'll find out, and I hope you've been understanding this along the way, we don't all think the same way. This morning at our Bible study, JD, I asked that question. How come our God, who's the creator of all things, didn't do like Muhammad did? Where you got one book, it's the same book. Everybody prays the same way, everybody says the same prayers, they all dress alike, when they pray, they look at the same direction. You would think that if you got one way, the only way, that's better than having a multitude of ways. You'd think that. I mean, that's intuitive because obviously it's the right way, right? Well, that's the problem with religion and our faith And it's really a problem. It's just the differences in our faith. The Pharisees couldn't get around the fact that they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. And so they kept adding to it. Because they wanted to go to heaven. They believed they were going to be good enough. And they kept making new rules, until it got so big that nobody could keep any of them. And then Jesus came along. And he said, I got two for you. But just do these two. Love God with all your heart and all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Just do those two. And so that's this thing about every good work. And we have to be prepared to understand that God is working in each of us differently, to different levels, to different timetables. And that's a good thing. We're not all the same. I don't want to be a cookie cutter Christian. I don't want people who come out of this church and go forth and share the good news saying, this is the only way that you can do this. Because God has given us this variety of churches and religions, or that's not even the correct term. It's one religion, Christianity, following Jesus Christ, but there's different denominations. You see, we've created all these different denominations because there's things that we don't like about each other, right? We have Baptists, we have Methodists, we have Lutherans, we have Presbyterians, we have all these things. And those subtle little differences between us make us unique. But it confuses the world, people. It confuses the world. Which one do I go to? Which one has got the right stuff? Bottom line, I don't want to waste time. I want to go right to the heart of the matter. I want to get it right. I don't want to waste time. I want the right stuff. We do that when we shop, don't we, Kenny? Now, Kenny, you just bought a new motor for your boat, right? Did you know exactly right ahead of time exactly what you wanted and... So you did a little what, shopping around?
Yeah, a little.
Little asking around maybe, or talking, and we do that, don't we? We read the customer reviews on Amazon purchases. We ask questions about where I should go for the right person to fix my brakes. We go ask questions about which is the right new tractor to buy, right? We do that. Which doctor should we go to? We shop around. And interestingly enough, we do that in our churches too. Where do you go to church? Why do you like that church? What's different? I think the pastor's handsome. Ray, what are you smiling about? I like their worship. I love their music. I love the smoke. I love how dark it is there. I love how it's so big I can just hide. Or on the other side, I like where it's small, where I can feel like they know me and we know each other. Those differences make us unique. But if we say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Shepherd, and they say the same thing, guess what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the goal here, people. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the Word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you that as we celebrate Memorial Day, for those that made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf in uniform, Lord, fighting for the colors of our country, for the freedoms that we enjoy and that we're blessed with, for the things that we stand for, we honor them, and we just ask for blessings on their families. Lord, that sacrifice, laying our lives down for our neighbor, as for our brothers and sisters, is the greatest way we could show love. And Father, they paid the price. So Lord, as we open your word this morning, as I prayed this morning, let your words come through me. It's not about what I believe or what I think, but it's about what you are and who you are. And Lord, we're so blessed that we have a fellowship here. We have a place to come, a place to learn, a place to ask challenging questions. Lord, we love you. We say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. So put up the next slide, please. So John 11, the book of John, the book of Corinthians, 1 John, has a lot to say about our lives as Christians. It's like an instructions manual. If you want to know how to use a car or use a piece of equipment, you read the owner's manual, right? It's not like Christmas morning or Christmas Eve where you throw the instructions out. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. I like that analogy. That's what the Bible is. John 11, 25, 26 says this specifically. Go ahead and put it up. Jesus is talking to Mary. This is Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus had died. And they had asked for Jesus to come to save him. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Even though they physically die. Even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Wow. So here's Mary and Martha crying. Their brother Lazarus had died. Somebody who Jesus loved, he loved them all. And they'd asked Jesus to come and save them. But he took a few extra days. And I wonder about that pause, you know, because we would rush right there, right? We do it all the time. We get the phone call, somebody's in the hospital or somebody's not feeling well. We rush there. We go there. Jesus took a couple extra days. And that pause is important. Not because he couldn't have gotten there right away and done anything about it, or he could even waited a year later and come back and done it. That pause was important because he wanted those people who were so intensely focused on the passing of their brother to realize something. He was dead. And here's Jesus going to come and perform one of his many miracles. And they wanted them to understand the truth of this statement. Let's read it again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection meaning to be reborn again. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. So let's stop there. What does that mean? We're alive. We're physically alive. But all of us have a day of destiny. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Shepherd, we're not going to spiritually die. We physically die, but we will have spiritual eternity. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And whoever lives by believing in me, that's us as believers, will never die. It sounds confusing, and to the world it does. How can I live and die and live? How can I be born again? That's what the rich young guy said, right? How do I do this, Paul? I've already been born once. How can I do this? And then he asks the question, do you believe this? And I'm going to ask you what Jesus asks. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because your life depends on what you believe. This second ingredient that we're talking about is essential to the whole formula, the whole recipe. Okay, how much chocolate do you put in your chocolate sheet cake? Is it a secret recipe? Can you like say it, or do you got to shoot us when we hear it? 3 tablespoons? That's it? For the cake. And how much in the frosting? 4. That's it? I thought there was a bunch more. That's one of the most chocolatey chocolate things I ever eat. But that works. It's the right amount, right? What's the right amount of being a Christian, Di? What's the right amount of going to church, of reading your Bible, or giving money, or serving, or what is that? It's the belief. It's your beliefs. And as I said to you earlier, Melissa, you're being equipped differently than JD, right? You're being equipped fully to do the acts of things that God wants you to serve in, uniquely meant for you. Nobody else. We can't measure our walks by each other's walks. We can't measure the amount of work that God's doing in our lives against each other. That's wrong. Well, I'm never going to be a pastor. Okay. But we're all serving God. And I hate to break this to you. We're all ministers. We're all ministering the good news, amen? We're all equipped to share the good news. And before you get all worried about what that means, I'm not going to ask you to come up here or demand that you come up here. You might be led up here, but we can all share what God has done in our lives, amen? And what has God done for us? He's healed the brokenhearted. He's lifted us out of the fiery pits. He's helped us when we've called for help. Those are the simple things we can do. But we can also point to specific things like I've been removed from my sins. I've overcome these things in my life. And those are all unique also. But here's an illustration I want to share with you about this idea of beliefs. And I found it from a guy, another pastor, who he wrote a sermon. He posted it online. So I'm going to read just a little bit of the opening of his sermon. And much like I do, he starts with an illustration. This pastor who wrote this is John Killinger. He wrote a belief, "You Are What You Believe." And this is how he starts. He says, "Donald Miller, a minister and seminary president, talks about a woman who phoned him one Saturday night and asked, 'Dr. Miller, what do I believe?'" You ever asked that question before? You ever thought about what do I believe? Dr. Miller, who's the minister and seminary president, asked, "What do you mean?" Because he believed he hadn't heard her correctly. "I mean," she said, "what do I believe? You see, I've just come from a party where several people got into a discussion about their various beliefs. One woman was Jewish, and she told us about what she believes as a Jew. Another was Roman Catholic, and she told us what Catholics believe. Somebody was a Christian Scientist, and he talked about what they believe. I was the only Protestant in this group, and frankly, I didn't know what to say. What do I believe?" "That woman," said Dr. Miller, "must have come into the church on confusion of faith and not the confession of faith." And then this pastor, John Killinger, goes on to talk a little bit more about this idea about beliefs. He says, "Unfortunately, there are a lot of people today who are suffering from confusion of faith and can't say exactly what they believe. It is easy to sympathize with such people. In a world as confused and heterogeneous as ours," meaning the combination of so many different ideas and so many different cultures and so many different variables, "it is no wonder they feel lost and bewildered. Many things have happened in the present century to shake anyone's easy confidence in what most believers once took for granted. 2 world wars, several major conflicts, and the great suffering that accompanied them have eroded many people's faith. Albert Camus, the Nobel Prize-winning novelist, said that he could not believe in a God who permitted the destruction and unhappiness of millions of people, including innocent women and children. In one of Ernest Hemingway's novels, A Farewell to Arms, somebody asked Lieutenant Henry, who was wounded in the First World War, if he's a croyant. I've never heard that word before, but croyant. That means that he's a believer. He says, "Only at night," he replies. "In the daytime, when his mind is alert, he can no longer believe. At night, some of the old yearnings return." The age of science and technology has made it increasingly hard to think in terms of religious causality. Many people are inoculated with just enough understanding of the laws of physics to blind them to the great mysteries of the universe. They take a quote-unquote laboratory approach to life, and because they cannot quantify or qualify the role of the Creator, assume that the deity was only a, quote, God of the gaps. And that's a term, by the way, God of the gaps. And this is what that means. It's imagined by a primitive people to explain the natural phenomena for which they have no scientific explanations. You see, let me just stop right there. I remember in a class where it talks about comparative religions, to believe in God is a form of religion. Christianity is a religion. To not believe in God, to be an atheist or an agnostic, is also another form of religion. So I love getting into arguments with people who say the separation of church and state, that we have to remove God from schools and in the public square. And I just simply ask them, well, what's your religion? Not believing in God? Because it takes as much faith to not believe in God as it does to believe in God. So we've replaced or displaced a belief in God and a creator with this belief that there is no God. And JD, it takes just as much faith to believe that as it does the other. And that's what this scientific world has done. They look down upon people of faith because you're just pagans. Like the Jews used to believe about Gentiles. You need this thing, the gap people, because during great scientific awakenings, moments, we have science. Just believe the science, right, people? We used to believe the earth was flat. Think about that. Recent advances in medicine and communications, amongst others, have only further removed us from a sense of the presence of God. Wonder drugs and organ transplants have given many persons undue confidence in the power of physicians, a confidence many physicians themselves will readily admit is probably misplaced. And the development of the media, especially TV and videotapes, has provided humanity with such a vivid world of instantaneous diversion that many people now go on through life without confronting the void surrounding their consciousness. They simply turn on the tube or put on some headphones and propel themselves immediately into some vicarious world where they can escape the necessity of existential decision making. We've learned to escape. We've learned to mask the obvious. And while we're getting smarter, we're smarter than 200 years ago, 100 years ago, 50 years ago. Our technology advances makes us feel superior to those times. And we come up with greater ways of denouncing people of faith. What do you believe? And as Jesus said over 2,000 years ago with a simple statement, what do you believe? What do you believe? Put up the first slide, please. So if you go back and you look at our story, the Christian church, this church you're sitting in right now has a very rich heritage. It doesn't go back thousands of years, per se. We don't have a denominational structure, in case you're wondering. We don't have a place like Rome that we get answers from. We don't have a Springfield where a denominational headquarters might sit, or there's a district, per se. We do have a brotherhood. It's a very loose affiliation is what we call it in the Christian church movement. There's the denominations, there's other parts of it, the Disciples of Christ, if you've heard of churches like that, they're part of our Stone Campbell movement, or the Christian church movement. The Church of Christ is another version of this. There's like three of them. And then we're what's called the independent Christian church. And I love that word independent. And I chafe at having somebody over me, overseeing, you know, this denominational thing where somebody far away can sit there and tell us what we have to speak or say or do. That's much what the Methodist Church here in town is facing. Their denominational hierarchy has moved vastly to the left. Very liberal policies on women ministers, ordaining homosexuals, and embracing those lifestyles that are abhorrent not only to us, but also to God. They're facing a tough decision soon. They've been wrestling with it for a while. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters down the street. If they leave the denomination, it could mean they lose their building. It could mean they lose their funding. It could mean their property is gone. And the churches that have done it, Presbyterians and Lutherans, the same thing, they're facing this great awakening of what is it that you believe? And you're being forced, literally at the end of I won't call it a gun, but at the end of something that says, you either believe this way or you're off the island. You see, Jesus had his greatest contempt for the Jews that blocked people from coming to God. And they created all these rules. They created all these things. And they couldn't even make the Ten Commandments work. And Jesus simplified it and said, here's just two. Can you do this? And we keep creating rules and ways of dividing the body. And one of the things when I was a non-believer that attracted me to the independent Christian churches were the, you call the founders, but you call them our heritage, or the leaders, the Stone and Campbell, the two guys that got together and said, you know what, these are the things that are important to us. We don't like what's going on in the world and religion and the different denominations. So what's important, JD? What's the main things? And they came up with this quote. It's a slogan. Go ahead and put it up. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. It's been around since the 1700s. This is what's driven the independent Christian churches and why they planted so many churches, because they struggled with the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and all these various denominations. Because it's like we kept creating all these different denominations, well, we couldn't agree on things. Lloyd, are you green or red? Get out of my field if you got that red, right? Or blue, or what are the other colors? Orange? I always like to throw a little farmer humor in there if I can. But we do. And something that's so important is our faith. What did Jesus say, Bill? If you believe in me, you're not going to die. So why do we keep creating rules and lines in the sand to keep people from believing in Christ? You're right, it doesn't make sense. Why do we do it? We argued about this morning. Why is it so important for us to be right? Well, number one, there's two reasons. We didn't cover the first one. Because it is important, right? We should know what the right things are. But the reality is, our pride, that hole in our heart, I described it this morning as like the frosting on a donut. The donut's the thing I purchased, but the frosting is what makes it taste good. It's like your sheet cake, Lord K. I hate to say it. If you just leave the frosting off, it's just cake, right? Your frosting and the cake together is what makes it taste really good, that sheet cake. We have a hole in our lives. It's the absence of Christ. It's the separation of us from God. And we try to sugarcoat it and cover it like the frosting on a donut. And that's our pride. Our pride wants to fill that hole to say, look at me. Look at how good I am. Look how smart I am. Look at what I know. And I'm part of this team. And this team knows the right and the wrong. And if you don't agree with us, hit the road, Jack. We do that. We jokingly say this. We shoot our walking wounded. They walk in the door hurting, and we say, if you don't believe like us, boop, get out the door. If you don't look like us, boop, get out the door. And Stone and Campbell, these two men, had enough of it. So back when they got together, they created this slogan, Inessentials. Essentials. These are the bona fide, must know, must follow, must believe. We need to have unity. So if you take this whole Bible down to all the things that are important, and there's a lot of important stuff in here, and you look at the essentials, they did that. They said, this is what's critical to your faith so that you can answer Jesus when he asks you, do you believe? Do you believe? This is life and death, people. In non-essentials, liberty. And then finally, in all things, love. The Bible talks about iron sharpens iron. You could read a verse one way, Pat, and I could read it a different way, and we should sit down as brothers in Christ and argue that and debate it. But love each other in doing so to find an answer that we both can either settle on or say, you know what, we disagree. We've lost that a little bit in our culture today. You notice that? We unfriend you. We write a meme about you. We just defriend you. Block you. We do that. And then we sit behind our typewriters and our social media and our computers, and we just send these missiles off, these Scud missiles. You remember the Scud missiles from the Persian Gulf War? They'd send this thing off. The problem with the Scud missiles is there's no guidance systems on them. They just shoot them. It's like the fireworks at 4th of July. You know, where that crazy uncle's over there lighting them off, and you wonder if he's going to come and hit you with one of those things? I've done that. My wife doesn't like when I do them, but they just go. It's a Scud missile. So, in essentials, unity. Now, before we go off the slide, I just want to separate what's the difference between essentials and non-essentials. The easiest way to describe this, essentials, your life depends on it. Black and white. Your salvation, you're standing up in front of Jesus and saying, I'm a believer, it's life and death. The non-essentials are very, very important, but your life doesn't count on it. There's no penalty if you disagree slightly in these things. And I'll give you one of them. The virgin birth. That's a very important theological doctrine to believe in. I believe that Jesus came to earth as born of a virgin. He was spotless. But here's what I believe. If you don't necessarily believe in that, or if you don't believe that to be true, your salvation doesn't depend on that. Nowhere does Jesus or God say that if you don't believe that statement, you're going to hell. So that's the difference. It's a subtle difference, and some of you might argue with me on that, where that line is. And I'll just be real honest with you. Very transparent. I wish I was smart enough to come up with this list on my own, because I'm smart enough to know that I'm not smart enough to do that. And so I've got some help here from a website, a place that I go to a lot to get some feedback. There's two websites that I found very helpful. You might want to write these down. The first one is CARM, C-A-R-M.org, if you like to go to websites. It's the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Their whole goal in life is to study God's Word, and to come up with a theological basis for their answers when people have questions. What is it that we believe? And so that's where I got my answers from. Another one is gotquestions.org. Carrie uses that one a lot. It's a great place. If you have a question about your faith or whatever it is, the website is called gotquestions.org. Two great websites. But I stole this, a lot of this, from CARM. Can I say that I stole this? I borrowed it. I acquired it. I'm not smart enough for this stuff. And what I mean by that is I'm smart, but this is, if this is life and death, you kind of want to have some your stuff together on this list. And I've researched a lot. I researched a lot of places. And they came up with 6 key essentials. In essentials, unity. In other words, these 6 things that I'm going to show you that you've got on your outline, that you've got to fill in the blank, and there's an accompanying verse with it, your salvation depends on these things. If Jesus was to come tomorrow and look at you, Arlene, and say, do you believe? These are the 6 things you need to believe in to answer that question affirmatively. You ready? What you believe counts, Karen. It's life or death. So let's put up the first one. Let's read the verse, and then I'll show you what the blank is. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, we read this. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? He came from God. Satan doesn't want to buy that. He doesn't want you to believe that, JD. The minute he can get you to, surely you're not going to die. Right, JD? Surely there's multiple paths to heaven. Surely there's lots of needles to go through, Paul, to get to heaven. Surely there's multiple paths. All of a sudden that opens the door to a lot of stuff. If Jesus was to ask you, do you believe, and you can't answer this one correctly, it's kind of like the start right here. First one, Jesus is God. His one and only begotten Son. We call it that. We also believe in the Trinity, though that's not necessarily essential because it's spelled out in the Bible. Theologians have sat down and figured out God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. They're all one, the triune unity of God. We believe in that, the Trinity. But we believe Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. It says, I was with God at the beginning. In the beginning was God, the Word, and the Son. And it's very clear. If somebody says that Jesus is not the Son of God, that Jesus is not God, stay away. This is essential. Do you understand why it's essential? Do you get it? Everybody get that? If Jesus is not God, then who is he? That opens another door. There are some religions that believe Jesus was just a great rabbi. That's the Jews. There are some that he's a brother of the Antichrist. There are some believe he's not from God. He's just flesh and blood. You got a scrunchie in your forehead there, Arlene. That's true. That's true. There are religions who believe that. And it's real easy to get you off your path of faith to surely you're not going to die. You see, there's just a little element of truth in there. And remember what I read to you about what the pastor said. We fill our minds with science and technology and amazing things. And we wonder, am I just one of those pagan people that we can't think on our feet? We can't. No. Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is from God. First one, Jesus is God. That's number one. Number two. Essentials number two is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that nobody can boast. See, the Jews were upset with this one. They had hundreds and thousands of laws. And they believed that the law is what saved them. No. Jesus said, I came here not to fulfill the law. He was a sacrifice for us. And it's through grace and mercy that we're saved. So the answer here, the question, the second thing we need to believe, salvation is by grace. Because why? If we can sit there and say, look what I did. Look what I did. Then it's all about me. Not about God. Jesus is God is number one, and salvation is by grace. Number three, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus didn't come out of that tomb, JD, what are we teaching? So the third one, the third answer, is that Christ arose. He overcame death. If this is like one of the core key things, and you know, in the, what do they call those arches, you know, the cornerstone or the keystone, the one on the top, you take that keystone out, it all falls. If Jesus didn't come out of that tomb, if he didn't overcome death, that whole statement earlier, what Jesus said to Martha and Mary would go away. Surely you're not going to die. Yes, we all acknowledge that one day we have a physical death, right? We're all going to meet our maker. But because we've accepted Jesus and been reborn again, born again, we now have life, eternal life. So number three is that Christ arose. You remember what happened right after, on the third day? Remember what happened at the tomb? When the soldiers saw the stone removed away, the ones that were paid with their life to guard the tomb. Do you remember what happened, Di, what they did? They ran back to the Jews and told them that he's gone. And what did the Jews say? Well, just tell anybody who asked that his buddies came and stole the body out of the tomb. Remember that? The lie started that day. Now, there's people who believe that today. Christ arose. And it's backed up with eyewitness accounts 40 days after until he ascended into back up to heaven. Number four, the fourth essentials in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody to you is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. This verse is actually talking about this. Put it up. The gospel is the truth. The gospel is the truth. And the gospel message is Jesus came to earth, was born of a virgin. It's the whole gospel, not just parts of it. He lived here for 30-some years. He went on the cross. He died, he rose again, and he ascended back to heaven. And the part we sometimes forget is he's coming back. He's coming back for us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, how does the gospel apply to your life? Well, until I was in my 20s, I lived my own life, right? I partied, I did what I wanted to. I was living my own thing, and then God got a hold of my heart, and my knee hit the ground. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's my testimony. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about what Jesus did. My testimony is what Jesus did in me. The gospel is the truth. Point number four. Number five. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nobody. Nobody. Are there lots of ways to get to heaven? Nope. One way, through Jesus Christ. That's what it's a key foundational principle of what we believe. So this answer right here is be born again. Be born again. When the rich young ruler asked that very question, and Jesus looked him right in the eye and said, "Go sell everything you got and follow me." Some of us don't have a whole lot, but he's going to tell you something different. What do I got to do to get to heaven, Nancy? What do I got to do to get to heaven, Karen? He's going to tell you. For some of us, it might be selling everything. Something that is bigger than God is in your life, and he's going to tell you to give it up, to follow me. And that's what it means to be born again. For some of us, it's our pride. That's maybe all we've got. We don't have 2 cents to rub together, 2 nickels to rub together. Sometimes we might need to give up our hobby. We might need to give up our occupation. We might need to give up a relationship. We might need to give up some activity that's hindering our relationship with God. Be born again. Number six, Exodus chapter 20. I couldn't go without putting something, or they couldn't go anywhere without touching the Old Testament. And this is from God himself. If God said it, it must be pretty important. You shall have no other gods before me. This is in the list of the commandments, Kenny. First one. You shall have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. And for us, when Jesus said, what are the 2 greatest commandments, when he was asked that question, do you remember what he said? Love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. That's what that means. He took the first three old commandments, 10 commandments, and they're all about God, and he combined them into one. You shall have no other gods before me. So this one right here, there's only one God. Only one God. There's not a Muhammad. There's not a prophet. There's not some mysterious guy up there with magical underwear on. There's not there's not multiple gods. There's not thousands of gods. There's only one God. And God is a jealous God. And what does that mean for us, practically speaking? When we say that we're a Christian, and we are a believer in Jesus Christ, his son, and we go through this whole process of becoming a believer, and all these other things start creeping into our lives, idols and things, God's a bit jealous. He'll remove those things, or he'll get your attention somehow. Hey, get back on the focus here. And I found a quote from Dr. Henry Blackaby. His son, Richard, said this. So Dr. Henry Blackaby wrote Experiencing God, wonderful Bible series that came out in the 80s and 90s. It did a lot for apologetics. It's a great, wonderful, he's a Canadian pastor. This is his son who kind of took up the mantle and ran. He said, life may make more sense if you realize that God is fashioning you as well as using you for his glory. I thought that was pretty profound. You see, I used to think it was all about me. Whatever Rich wanted, right? Whatever I thought, whatever I believed, whatever I considered to be most important in my life. That's what it was. It was always about me. You pull that out of the picture, then you realize you got a hole. That you take that frosting off the donut, you still got a donut. You got a hole. And I think he was pretty practical. Life may make more sense if you realize at the end of the day that God is fashioning you. And what does that word fashioning mean? Tailoring you. Customizing you. Nancy, you've helped us out a lot as a seamstress, and I appreciate that. He's doing all that stitchery stuff, you know, that magic that happens when you put pieces of cloth together and it turns into a dress, you know, or a beautiful gown or something. He's fashioning us. This part, until I understood what he was really saying, what Blackaby was really saying, and he's using us. I don't like to be used, do you? I don't like to be used by others. If you need something, let me know. But until I really understood what Blackaby meant by this, he's using us to get to other people, to show them how important this is. So when we're serving others to be fully equipped, yeah, we might have a ministry, we might have a title, we might be a pastor, we might be an elder, we might be a children's ministry worker. But maybe all you're being equipped for is just simply to give your testimony to somebody who needs to hear it. As Paul, you mentioned, I brought this up. I mean, I don't know if you heard or Bill. When John came to us with the, it wasn't planned, I didn't think about this, but Gina's husband, we took the youth group over to the art gallery, and I asked John if he wanted to come along. I was sitting here, and I said, John, you want to get out of the house? Come on, go paint. I thought at the minimum, we were just going to go hang out. Get him out of the house, get him away from Bill and Arlene, and just get him out of the house. We go to the paint place, and Gina says, I heard it, Gina is the artist who owns the gallery. Her husband, Greg, good friend of ours, he plays drums down at the Jackalot down in Charleston. He had open heart surgery a year ago. He had the Widowmaker. He had the one on the backside that if they hadn't got it, he would have been done. And here's John. I did not plan this, Arlene, so don't go around and tell Bill I'd plan this because I would feel terrible. I'm sitting there and I hear Gina say, oh, he's going to come. Greg's going to come by. And then I heard he's struggling. Why does God put people together? Why does God put circumstances together? Did John need to hear from Greg? Did Greg need to hear from John? But all of a sudden, those two guys going through some very similar experiences, maybe a little bit different part, came together. And I don't know if anything's ever going to come of it, but they affirm something in each other. Hey, I've been through this. I've been where you're at. And I married Greg and Gina many years ago, and they're very dear people to me, very special people. Why did God make that happen? Years ago, he was planning on an experience where I was in their lives. All of a sudden, boom, here's two people going through a similar, I don't know what that's like. I've never been through one. I've been close, scared, you know. Who knows what's going to come out of it? Maybe nothing. Maybe nothing. But God's fashioning us for a reason. He's equipping us for a reason. For his purposes, for his glory. Not about me anymore. Not about what I want. It's about what he wants. Amen? So here's your challenge this week. Part two of the ingredients. Focus on the essentials. Those six items, I pretty much feel pretty strongly that those six are the key six. We might argue on number six or seven. You notice what's not on the list, you know? Things like how often we do communion, what kind of music we listen to, what version of the Bible we read. Some of the, is the pastor, does he have to wear a suit? Does the pastor have to be a man? Those are the secondary non-essentials because my salvation is not required or dependent upon me believing in those. Those six are pretty serious. If the doctor was to say, here's the six things you have to do or you're going to die, I would listen. Those are the things that count, people. Focus on the essentials this week. Let's pray. Father, as we continue this series on godly good and the best recipe and being thoroughly equipped to serve you, we've talked about our thoughts. We've talked about our beliefs. Next week, we're going to talk about actions because those things, thoughts and beliefs, ought to lead our actions. It ought to direct our actions, and our actions ought to be a result of these other things that we've talked about. So we'll talk about that next week in our actions. Godly actions in our lives. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, everybody here, and thank you for those that are listening in online. Lord, we love you, and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.